We'll turn now in God's Word to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. This is the fourth part of Psalm 119. It's called Dalet. This is the fourth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the reason this section is called Dalet is every line in the Hebrew Bible in this section starts with the letter Dalet. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. Let us hear God's word. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. The title of this evening's message is Holy Desperation. Holy Desperation. And that holy there is spelled H-O-L-Y in case anybody's wondering. In the West today, few of us have a sense of what it means to be hungry or to want of food. Some of us may do, but in the West, few of us have a type of poverty, at least physical poverty, where you wonder where the next meal will come from. It's a common occurrence in much of the world. So we often don't have a sense of what it means to be desperate. Desperate of need. We can feel desperate in other ways. The pressures of the modern world, we feel a different type of pressure. Pressures from work, perhaps. Pressures from deadlines. Perhaps some of you are students and know these pressures well when a project is due. Family stresses, maybe to do with health or other things. And here we may feel hopeless, helpless, and desperate. When someone is in great need, someone is in great need of food or any help, they often don't hesitate to take it, if that help is available. If you haven't eaten for days, you will grab hold and reach out desperately for that last piece of bread. Spiritually, we are those things. Spiritually, without Christ, we are hopeless, helpless, poor, beggars. The question is whether we see it or not. The more we grow in our holiness to know the Lord, the more we will see this. It says in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's not just the poverty where perhaps you can't take the next holiday. That's a poverty spoken about, at least in the Greek language, where you're reduced to begging. Reduced to begging. And that is our spiritual condition. We have nothing to offer God except our sin that made the death of Christ necessary. The question is, to what extent do we see this? And if we saw it more, what would it do for the life of the church? If we had a holy desperation and dependence toward God. When you see that you have nothing to offer God and that you are a spiritual beggar, then you will come not on your terms, but on God's. Not in your time, but His. A definition can be used for desperate, the state of having little hope and are ready to do anything. Now, this desperation I'm speaking about here, and the psalmist speaks about here in this Dalit part of Psalm 119, is not a reckless desperation. It's a sensible desperation. It's having little hope, but it must be replaced with the right kind of hope. We must not have hope in ourselves. We must have hope in God. Number one, we're going to look at our first point, desperate for life. Desperate for life. Verse 25 says this, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word," or "give me life according to your word." Pretty desperate state the psalmist is in when he writes this. Without hope, my soul clings to the dust. Very graphic. And we think of dust, we think of ashes, we think of death. We think of hitting no lower. As Calvin stated, he means that he had no more hope of life than if he had been shut up in the tomb. No more hope of life than if he had been shut up in the tomb. And that is in the grave. He sees, the psalmist sees, rightly, that his only hope of life or of revival is in God. It's in God. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me, or another way of saying it, give me life according to your word. There's no other way. There's no other place it can be found but in God. And it must be according to His word, the word of God. And I want us to get a sense of this. There is no sense of casualness here. There's no sense of ticking the boxes. I remember when I was growing up as a Roman Catholic, I would think, as long as I made it to church on Sunday, I was okay before God. I was ticking the boxes. I was completely casual towards God. I was unconverted, of course, and I hated God. But the psalmist here, there is no casualness. It is utter desperation, seeking for life itself. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Something only God can provide. What if we saw someone in this predicament? Imagine if we saw somebody physically in the dust, clinging to the dust. Imagine if it was someone we knew well. Perhaps we went to school with that person. and they'd hit rock bottom. And there can be people who've gotten to this state through depression or alcohol or sin of any kind. What would you think? Could you just walk past and no problem? Or would you think that this person is in desperate need of help? Desperate need of help. Could we just pass by and think, oh, no problem at all? Some, in fact, many alcoholics, homeless people, don't think they need help at all. My life is fine, they'll say. They don't see their need. How many drug addicts don't see their need? They think they're fine. They think they have it under control. Can often be the same with a sinner, with any sin. I have it under control. They think the sin serves them. It's only when they see their need, it's only when they see their problem and their predicament and the utter pit they are in, will they ever seek for help. And until that point, they will not. Their need is, they are, and each of us are spiritually dead until we have been made alive in Christ by the Spirit of God. We need spiritual life far more than we need physical life. We come in here and rightly we wash our hands. We try to do things that are going to protect our neighbors, and we should. But there's something far more important than any of the regulations about COVID. And what is that? Spiritual life. It sometimes scares me. We can spend so much time thinking about COVID or other things. And how much time do we think about eternal souls who are lost and going to hell? Clinging to the dust as they are. And do you see also that without Christ, you are also dead in trespasses and sins? It's not just the person out there. The danger we can think is, well, I've been to church all my life. Sure, this message is mildly interesting, but I can't wait until this is all over. Until you are born again, you are this person clinging to the dust spiritually. Have you that hunger for life, spiritual life? Spurgeon once said, someone who's not interested in the souls of the lost has no love for God. Do you hunger for spiritual life? Not even just for yourself, but for others. Have you called upon God's name, trusting in Him? Has He saved you? Has He given you this hunger that you now reach out to God? That He has taken away your love of death and darkness and given you a love for life. Life, that you have this desperate hunger for life, and that you depend on Christ. Number two, desperate for God's way. Desperate for God's way. If someone is following the Lord, he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not because he's following the Lord, but that's what a born-again believer looks like. Of course, none of us are perfect. We sin. But there is a walking in the way of the Lord. Verse 1 of Psalm 119 lays this out. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 3 of Psalm 119. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And those are the people who are truly blessed. Those are the people, and them alone. Now, the psalmist here in verse 26, he says this. Verse 26 of Psalm 119, I have declared my ways, and you answered me. The psalmist here is not coming before the Lord proudly. He says, I have declared my ways. He has come before the Lord honestly. And what has happened in response to this? And you answered me. If we come before the Lord in prayer, we need to be honest with the Lord. I have declared my ways, and our ways are not his ways. Honestly seeking, the psalmist here, honestly seeking God. And then, at the end of verse 26, teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Honestly seeking to seek him. And not only that, but to leave behind our way. To seek God's. To leave behind our way to seek God's. We can't honestly seek the way of the Lord if we continue in our own way. To follow our own lusts, our own sin. And when we see how destitute we are spiritually without Christ, this plea becomes more desperate. Again, out of verse 25 to this, it's again no hint of casualness. I have declared my ways and you answered me. How often could we read some of the Psalms and we read it as if it's such a casual thing? He's desperate. I have declared my ways and you've teach me. Almost, in fact, imagine you're on your knees begging before, teach me. I dare say if we were ever without food, perhaps there's one person who can teach us how to go hunt or something, and a way to provide for our family. And we want that help. And you teach me your statute. Teach me. And that is the way we are to come before the Lord. So often we come before him and our prayers are cold. Our attitude, our mind is elsewhere. We drift. Because we lose at times in our walk the sense of this desperate plea that we cry out to the Lord that he would teach us. That he would show us the way. How easy it is for us to forget how serious this is, this all is. Somebody says something is serious, it's a matter of life and death. It's even more serious than that. A matter of eternal life and eternal death. So this desperate plea, and he is begging to be taught God's way. Our way brings hopelessness. And people in the world will see this. Our way brings hopelessness, misery, and despair, especially if it's followed through. How often do you see famous people reach the pinnacle? They have got to the top of their sport, their profession, whatever it is. And as soon as they're there, many of them are absolutely miserable. They think, is this all that there is? I have reached the top of the mountain and there's nothing else to conquer. There is nothing else for me. Our way, we take our way to the pinnacle of it. It's misery. It's horrible. And when we see that, setting it aside for the way of God's way is easy to do, and we embrace it willingly. The way of God brings life and hope. And not just a hope in a flippant sense that you might hear in a political campaign. True hope. A God who promises and never, ever fails to deliver. A God who never changes. A God who's ever there for those who call upon His name. And when we trust in Him, He makes us hungry for His way. Matthew 5, a brief look at Matthew 5, one of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The context of these Beatitudes begins with verse 3, which we spoke about earlier, is poor, and not even in the sense that we would think about poor, but poor in the sense of begging, reduced to beggings, reduced to scraps. And then blessed are those who mourn, those who meek. These are things we would think, this is not what it means to be blessed. That's what the world says. But our Savior says Himself, if you are reduced to begging and hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're blessed. And it seems so contrary to nature. It seems so, really, that's what blessed is? Because our nature tends to look at all the things we have around us. Sadly, we will seek comfort in our bank balance, in our car. But how often do we diminish seeking comfort in the Lord? There's desperation here. Verse 27 in the psalmist, make me understand the way of your precepts, pleading with the Lord. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. And this is not a reckless desperation. This is not he'll do anything. Somebody's been born again, truly regenerated. This is a work of God. It is not a reckless desperation. It is a wise and a holy one. It is the only sensible thing to do. And when you're driven to that point by the Spirit of God humbling you, to seek to understand that way. You want to understand more of it. You desire to want to understand more of it. The more we understand, the more we can think upon Him. He says, and why? Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. And so often, that word meditate can be so twisted and misused in our modern world. The word meditate doesn't mean to empty our minds in some mindless Eastern mystical way. The word meditate means to think, to fill our minds, complete opposite of what the world might say. To fill our minds with God's wonderful works. If you have admiration for a great author or a great artist, how will you appreciate that person? You're going to look at his works. You may read their books, study their sculptures or their art to understand the type of person he is, or he or she is. The psalmist here has a desperate need. I shall meditate upon your works. This may even sound like mindless fanaticism, but it is of the God of heaven, who is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be glorified in everything He does. And to be praised when we look around, when we see the works of creation, when we see human dignity. We are in awe of Him. There's a sense in which here the psalmist is begging to be more holy. Make me understand Your way, the way of Your precepts. Help me to understand it. Help me to think about it. Help me to think more godly. Help my thought pattern, my life change so that I may gaze upon Your wonderful works. Not for the work's sake, but to know You. And when you hunger and thirst is open to the reality of your need, when you see the more you need this, the more you will seek Him. If someone has only eaten rotten vegetables or food their whole life, someone's lived in a poor part of the world, perhaps scrounging for food from bins and other places, they have no idea what it tastes like to eat fresh food. They have no idea what it tastes like. And the first time of eating it, they think, wow, this is amazing. Can you tell me where you find more? And they may also want to learn more. Where do you get this food? How do you grow it? We want to know God's ways because we're in awe of Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Who trusts in Him is blessed. And when we despair of our own way. And when we see the goodness of God, we want to learn more of that. I want more of that. I want more of Him. I want less of me. I want not my old ways, not my past, whatever it may have been. I want to fill my mind with Him. So shall I meditate on Your wonderful works. Number three, desperate for relief. Desperate for relief. Verses 28 to 30. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to Your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me Your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Desperate for relief. There's another thing we will be desperate for when our eyes are open to our spiritual condition. When we see that without Christ, our soul clings to the dust. When we realize to be poor in spirit. What happens if a person sees this spiritual poverty for the first time? What happens when you see your sin? Before, your sin is like a trophy cabinet filling the room. But as soon as the lights are turned on, you see how ugly and horrible it is. When we see our poverty, we see our sin, what does it do to a person to see that? How many of us have perhaps lived rebellious lives before coming to Christ? Lives before, and know of this burden, perhaps coming to church as an unconverted person, or even perhaps even this day. And the more you hear about the law of God, the more light has been shone on your sin. And what does it do to a person who has not removed that burden? That burden grows and it weighs you down more and more. It may even rob you of sleep. Your conscience is awakened. You've been created in the image of God, and you begin to see, I am a sinner. But perhaps you have not yet come to the point where you have bowed the knee to Christ, where you've ran for sweet relief found only in Him. For that point in time when you see your sin, it is devastating. And if it is not devastating, then you have not seen your sin. There is a painful part to salvation. There is a glorious part. You've been set free. But there's also that painful part where you see your sin. You see your crimes before a holy and righteous God. It's devastating. Utterly devastating. I know many of us have read Pilgrim's Progress. And before the cross, Christian has this great burden on his back. And the more he travels before he comes to the cross, that burden grows heavier and heavier and heavier. And is not removed until he looks to the cross, until he looks to Christ. Then and only then is that burden removed. And there's joy. There is sweet relief. That burden is heavy. But there's some, sadly, who never seek relief in the right way. Some whose consciences are awakened to their sin seek other ways of dulling and numbing their conscience. As it says in verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Real sense of his sin. And then, what does the world do to numb the conscience? Alcohol, drugs, all these things come in to what? Dampen the conscience so that they can do what they wouldn't have done before. So that they can crowd out and suppress that truth and unrighteousness ever more. And the more you see, the greater the burden, and the heavier it gets, and the heavier it gets. It's often why a person will leave church, perhaps attending it their whole lives, and leave at some stage, and before you know it, they're a hardened atheist, and they absolutely, openly despise the church. Why is that? That burden gets heavier and heavier, and they deal with it in the wrong way. As the burden gets heavier, and if we see our need, if we see the right solution, the psalmist writes, strengthen me according to your word. What happens when we have this heaviness on our backs? We need strength. We need strength. We need that burden removed. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And this verse is very much a verse that's very close to my heart. One of the verses of Scripture that led me to coming to Christ myself. My conscience was weighed down, and only when I sought sweet relief in Christ did this burden become removed. Matthew 11:28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of us have tasted that sweet relief, had that burden removed from us? The burden of sin is heavy, but Christ is light. It is sweet. And you go to him for forgiveness, for healing, that healing balm which only he has. And righteousness and peace. And when we have gained that strength from the Lord, when we have laid across, when we've laid aside that burden, when it's fallen off our backs, looking to the cross, he puts his own on us, which is light. And we desire, we love it. We love to seek God's law. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. That way has brought me nothing but misery and heaviness and burden and distress and pain, and I want no more of it. Give me no more of it. Grant me your law graciously. Graciously. A desperate, needy sinner in need of relief. How many people around the world are weighed down by their consciences? How many people around the world need to hear the gospel? They may spend their entire day in a pub, drinking away their conscience. They need sweet relief in Christ. And he says to all who are heavy laden and their conscience and they see they're a sinner, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then when you do, you can joyfully say this with the psalmist, I have chosen the way of truth. And your judgments I have laid before me. I have chosen the way of truth. It is not just, oh, you found religion or anything else like that. No, this way is wonderful. It is glorious. I never saw it like it was. But now that I see it, I want more. It gives me sweet relief, but I don't just follow it purely for the medicine. I follow it pure. Because it is wonderful, it is truth, and it is light. Finally, number four. Desperate to cling to Christ. Desperate to cling to Christ. If the Lord has removed our burden, don't forget the source. Don't forget it. It's very easy to do it. Even as believers, we may have started off very zealously, but eventually along the way, something has distracted us and robbed us of that zeal we once had. Don't forget the source. And if we see the source of that sweet relief, that physician of our souls. And if we remind ourselves of that daily, we'll be desperate to cling to him. Cling to him. Verse 31 says, I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. In verses 9 to 16 of Psalm 119, it gives some of the dangers of wandering from the Lord and how not to wander from God. And those who have perhaps backslidden into sin, even as believers, and other people know the horrors of sin. And sometimes with the scars of bitter experience. But we are to cling to him. Clinging is not easy. We and we forget the horrors of sin, beware. Beware. Imagine if you're holding on to the top of a building for dear life. You will let go because you've no idea what the dangers are below. But if you do, you will cling on with everything you have. Now, there is no danger of a true believer ever losing their salvation. The Lord keeps you in His hand. If you're truly a believer, you will never go away from Him. But there's also a sense in which we are called to cling, to keep close to Him. A true believer can wander from the Lord. It is something that troubles the psalmist in verse 10 of Psalm 119. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Great fear he has. Don't let me wander. Don't hide your truth from me. Because it is a clear and present danger. Now, some can be self-deceived and go out into the world and never come back because they were never truly born again. They went out into the world for they were not of us. But it is possible to wander from Him. And if we remember the source of our relief from our burden, let us cling to Him. Let us not get complacent in our walk. Because He is the way of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We can never rely on Christ too much. There is no such thing as relying on Christ too much. And relying on Christ is not just me and my Bible. Relying upon Christ is submitting to the Word of God, but the Bible also lays out subordinate authorities in the church, in others, teachers, to help us to be part of a body. It is, let us cling to this Word. Let us cling to Christ. Let us not be islands by ourselves thinking we can figure it all out. Our culture is plagued by such thinking. Our culture is plagued by thinking that we can just do a few Google searches and we can figure everything out. Desperately cling to the One who is a source of wisdom. Not recklessly. Desperately clinging to Him. We are clinging to the One who washes away sin. And outside of Him, there is shame. Shame. It's a word our culture does not like anymore. Shame. O Lord, verse 31, the second part of it. O Lord, do not put me to shame. Again, there's no casualness here. No casualness, not just, well, if I feel like it kind of religion. Do not put me to shame. And when we do get casual in our Christian walk, the Lord chastens us if we truly belong to Him. And the Lord can chasten in many different ways. If we do walk in His way, we're not saved by ourselves. Following God's law, He will enlarge our hearts. If we stay close to Him, He will enlarge our hearts. If we're humble, realizing our poverty of spirit. It says in verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments. There's no mice. I will run the course of your commandments. Why? For you shall enlarge my heart. And unless the Lord enlarges our heart and gives us a love for His commandments, we won't do them. By nature, we won't have interest in them. He must show us and give us a love for these things. clinging to Christ, holding on for dear life, because it is the most important thing on this earth. It makes us grow to love Him more and more. We love Him more and more. And remember, this burden is not heavy. It is light, unlike the burden we have from sin. Clinging to Christ makes us grow to love Him more and more. And as Christ enables us, sustains us, it is not, by the way, it is not our ability to cling on. It is Him. We may not be able to make sense of all these things at times. We are commanded to obey. When we don't, there may be chastening from the Lord. But it all depends on Him. Both of these things are true. Staying close to Christ makes us more loving. Loving. Want to be a better father? Stay close to Christ. Want to be a better wife? Stay close to Christ. Want to be a better son or daughter? Stay close to Christ. Want to be a better grandfather, grandmother? Stay close to Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been saved, what wealth you have or do not have, stay close to Christ, because as soon as you let go of that grip, horrors are there. But if you stay close to Him, there is peace. And He will show you more and more that you have no hope in self. That there's nothing you're leaving behind that is worth anything. What you're gaining, what you are getting from Him, what we have inherited in Christ is far greater than anything we've ever given up. In conclusion, have you got a holy urgency in your walk with Christ? And I don't mean a reckless one, but an urgency coming from God's precepts, having studied His word, that it's stored up in your heart. You weep for the lost. We're not all the same. Some of us are more emotional than others, but do you have a holy urgency in your walk with Christ? Not each person is different, but do you earnestly desire to serve Him in whatever capacity that may be? And that capacity may get you no thanks this side of eternity, but are you filled with that urgency to walk with Christ? And do you see how glorious it is? You see that you are a spiritual beggar. You're at the side of the road, and unless you get some food, you are going to die. That's the sense that we are spiritually. That's the picture. A spiritual beggar, my soul clings to the dust. Have you come to Christ for sweet relief? It's possible you've come to Christ for sweet relief many years ago, and sin may have crept back into your life. Come to Him again for sweet relief. Come to Him again for that healing balm. The devil will happily make you run away from the throne of grace. You need to come more to the throne of grace in your hour of sin to find grace to help. Have you got that relief? Have you got that peace here this day? Seek Him. Look to Christ and in Him alone, that this burden would become light. In Christ. Amen. We'll stand now for a word of prayer. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank You for Your wondrous truth. We thank you for all you have given us. We pray, Lord, that we would, as we come before you now to sing the word of Christ, that we may have it hidden in our hearts. Lord, that you would increase in us a holy dependency upon you, that we would desperately seek to know you more. Oh Lord, remove any casualness, Lord, from our approach to sin. May we desperately cling to your testimonies. Oh Father, we have failed you in so many ways, but we thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ, which washes us clean from all sin. And Lord, we pray that those who may be suffering this day under the load of their sin may come to you, may run to you for sweet relief, that they would see their spiritual need and that they would rejoice in Christ. And once we have Christ, Lord, that we would cling to him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.